Would you pray with me? Loving God, it's a challenging word today that we have just heard. Well, we see so much of our lives and our society in it. And we pray that you will give us ears and hearts and minds to hear and see and know the truth in what we have just heard. And give us the will to live our lives according to it. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friday morning. Actually, it was Friday afternoon or late morning, early afternoon. I spent an hour and 45 minutes standing in line at the Springfield Motor Vehicle Field to finally get my van re-registered for those who know my journey through that long process. But I didn't get angry. Because, you know, and the place was crowded. We were all in the same boat. I even had a nice conversation with the gentleman standing next to me. Heard how his car had gotten messed, how his brother-in-law had messed up his Volvo. And he had to buy another car, and now he was getting it, the title and registration for it. There was a guy standing two people behind me, and he was fuming. You could see it written all over his face. And he mumbled a little bit, but he didn't say too much because, hey, we were all in it together. And while we were standing there, I happened to kind of look towards the entrance area, and in walks this well-dressed gentleman. Nice overcoat, nice suit, you know, the nice scarf coming in, and carrying a briefcase. He bypassed the reception desk where you're supposed to go first. He bypassed the seating area where you go next if you want to get a driver's license, and you have to wait until they call you to check your identity, the things you have for your identity. And then he bypasses the seating area where you go after you get your identity stuff checked and goes right to the counter to get his driver's license. Now, that was behind a wall. I couldn't see what happened there, but it wasn't very long, and I saw him walking back to the reception line. But then I noticed he kind of crept in the middle of the reception line. Now, had I been standing behind him, I probably would have said something to him. Excuse me, the back's over here. Because you think there is an unwritten, unannounced rule in a situation like that. We all had things to do. But when you're in a situation like that, you wait. You wait patiently. Or maybe not so patiently. And you get through it. Generally with a positive demeanor, but maybe not always. But seeing someone break the rule or attempt to break the rules, that unwritten rule, really gets the hackles up. And it can very easily break the order of the place. Because everyone feels demeaned. Oh, that person thinks he's better than us. Last week I talked to you about how as Christians we need to consider the laws of the Old Testament as still being valid for us. Even though some of them have been transcended by time, by science, and by the life and teachings of Christ. Well, this week I want to talk about how the law and binding ourselves to the law of God and the laws of Jesus Christ make us free. Now, generally, those are not two words you see in a sentence together, binding and free. It's been a general consensus, and I just heard this reiterated recently, that the baby boom generation, of which I'm kind of on the tail end of, grew up with the mindset that laws and rules were made to be broken. It was the beginning of the counter-establishment. People did what felt good to them. And in many ways, I think our society has reaped the whirlwind from this kind of thinking. Marriages have fallen apart increasingly. Corporate greed has run amok. It's become what's right for me is the right thing to do. Now, I don't just blame the members of my generation. There are people of other generations before and after who have had the same mindset. But ours is the one that's been painted with that brush. And all we have to do is look at the mess that our nation is in and we see what it's caused. That kind of thinking has caused. Self comes first now, before others. And the author of our passage from Deuteronomy counteracts this kind of thinking. We can serve the God of self, or we can serve the God of Israel and the God of Jesus Christ. And he makes it clear that only one way leads to life. In our Matthew passage, Jesus really takes the law to extremes. And reminds us that the law is about binding ourselves to God and therefore to one another. And it's only by binding ourselves to that law, to each other, that we find our freedom. Now, this is very paradoxical for many people today. But it's a universal truth. When we bind ourselves to God and to each other, we find our freedom, our peace. You know, the news from Egypt this last several weeks has been nothing short of dramatic. And the other day I was getting my car washed and I was standing and talking to a gentleman and we were watching the news of the celebrations in Tahrir Square after Mubarak had left. And the gentleman I was talking with said, you know, the people could only take the greed and corruption for so long before it exploded. The rules were not just for the common people, he said. The rules were for all people, even those in power. Otherwise, the order is broken and the peace is broken and things fall apart. That was his breakdown of the events of Egypt. And I think he had a lot in it that was right. And I said to him, well, you know, in our own country, the gap between the haves and the have-nots continues to get a little wider. And you know, if we're not careful and the money keeps flooding to the top, we're going to find ourselves in a position like Egypt in a future time. Rules and order equals freedom. Paul speaks of this contentiousness in the Corinthian church because they're lacking the order, they're lacking this sense of caring for each other. And as Dr. Walden Brueggemann says regarding this, the way beyond such contentiousness, these readings, all three of them, seem to suggest, is to share a common obedience to the commandments of God so that we are pushed beyond our own interests. In a covenantal context, obedience moves beyond party, sect, and ideology to the larger purposes of God. So what he's saying is, only by covenanting with God and each other can we find peace. And this peace is largely lacking in human relationships today. I don't have to tell you that. You've seen it on the news. You've seen it in the newspapers. You've seen it on the internet. And perhaps some of you have seen it in your own relationships with certain people. And like the church in Corinth, we're seeing it in the church as well. Several weeks ago, a group of 40-some male ministers from predominantly larger Presbyterian churches sent out a white paper that said the Presbyterian church was in its death throes unless the church adhered to their conservative theology and morality. Well, you can imagine the firestorm that paper started. The church is hurting. And not just the Presbyterian church. I have a counselor who's a friend of mine who told me several times over the past year that he is seeing in his practice more and more ministers who are in crisis with their church because the anxiety of the outside world is coming to roost in the church. People are bringing it to the church, expecting the pastor of the church to make it better. And it's not happening, and things are falling apart. Not to mention the scandals like we hear about in the Roman Catholic Church and other denominations. But not here. And I can't say that strong enough. Not in the First Presbyterian Church of Sterling, New Jersey. That is our biggest strength. And it's also our biggest weakness. Back in the early part of the last decade at Chautauqua, where Barbara and I go for 2 weeks, there was an advertising pitch that said, "We don't want to be the best kept secret." Well, many didn't want to tell people about Chautauqua because it was hard enough finding a place to live in there already. And hey, if we bring in more people, it won't be as perfect, and it might ruin what we have here. Starting to see a connection. After church today, we will be voting on a budget for our church. Now, it's already been mailed out, but if you haven't seen it, it's a very difficult budget with a very difficult deficit. The largest deficit of any budget that I've been a part of in my ministry. And we're going to be asking you to consider giving more. And that's important. But that's not only or even the most important thing you can and we can do. Do you all appreciate how much a lot of people in our communities around us want to be a part of what we have here? Do you know how big a thing that the peace that we have with each other in this church family is? And yet, I think it's the best kept secret. Because we don't want to risk bringing others into our family of faith that might ruin what we have here. But if we keep this up, our church will die. People need. People want what we have here. They just have to be offered the invitation. We need you to talk to your colleagues, to your family, to your friends. Tell them what we have here. And they say, "Oh." And when they say, "No, no church is that good." We've got something special here. We need to choose life for this church. And the only way that we can do that is if we welcome others into our midst where they can experience the life that we find here. The peace and the respect that we share here. Now I want to say here, I don't want you to do this just so we can have more people paying the budget. I want you to do this because it's the right thing to do. Because it's what Jesus calls us to do. God and Jesus have shared their love with us, not for us to keep it here, but to spread it to others. A month or so ago, I said in a sermon that we need to stop being so timid about telling others what we believe and why. In many ways, I'm echoing that today. We need to stop being timid about talking about our church and what is so wonderful about it. People want what we have here, and I can't say that strong enough.
and they don't know about it. Because we kept it a best kept secret. But I want you to look at that budget. I want you to look at the numbers. I also want you to be thinking to mind, there's some people maybe that I think would enjoy what we have here. And start making a list. And I would say, that list will be just as important, or dare I say, more important than that list of numbers. The author of Deuteronomy said it so well. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. We need to do that for this church as well. As a church, we need to choose life. So that what we have here may continue to live and touch future generations, generations not yet born. Will you do that? Will you choose life for your church?